We're looking at the Beatitudes, and today we've come to verse 8, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is the highest blessing ever spoken to man. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. And this statement has gripped the attention of people throughout the ages. Ever since the first time it was ever uttered, God's people have written books about it. God's people have tried to explain it. Many messages have been preached on this to expound it. But even although over the ages so much has been preached about this, the vastness of this subject could never be covered in these few minutes that we have together. And in spite of all of the preaching, there is still more. There are greater depths to plumb. There is more understanding to be grasped. So today we cannot hope to grasp everything, but we can look at, by God's help, and grasp something of the central meaning of this passage. And we need to understand it's not just poetic language. It's not just saying it in sweeping words for effect. It is sure. It is certain. It is the hope of heaven, of seeing the glory of his face and the beauty of his holiness. This is the hope that one day we shall see him as he is. We think of that Bible verse, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Well, when God's face shines upon us, isn't that saying that there is blessing upon my life? When God is looking towards us with favor, it is a blessed position to be in. It's a privilege. And this privilege is not granted to the mighty, to the wise, or it's not even granted to those that attend church regularly. This privilege is granted to the pure in heart. It is granted to those with a new heart and a new spirit. It is granted to those who are adopted as his very own children, and those that are chosen from the foundation of the earth. So our subject today is blessed are the pure in heart, and for they shall see God. And as we see and have seen in the Beatitudes, is that they're not just in a random order. They follow from one to the next. And it's important to notice their relationship with one another and how they are interlinked. And the first four Beatitudes, they describe the condition of our heart and the attitude of our heart that leads to salvation. And those that come to salvation, first of all, must realize their spiritual poverty. And the first beatitude is clear. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They realize they are poor. They realize their nothingness before God. Well, people don't like to say that they are nothing. Well, think of this, dear friends. The scripture says that the nations, imagine, all the nations are but a drop in the bucket. They are a small dust upon the scales. Even the islands of the world are a very small thing. So what am I? I'm nothing. I'm a very small thing. I realize my emptiness. I realize my nothingness. I realize that I'm lost and I need a savior. So when I realize my sinfulness, we come to the second one. I begin to mourn over it because I know it's not pleasing to God. I'm ashamed of my sinfulness, and it grieves me. And I mourn not only over my obvious sins, my gross sins that everybody can see, the things that I did wrong, but I mourn over the fact that I take pleasure in doing wrong. I delight to do in wrong. My heart is wicked. There's things that I want to do. It grieves us, and I mourn. Blessed are they who mourn, those who come to this humble attitude, and they have no quarrel with God. They don't question God. They don't question God's word. In other words, they are meek, and with meekness, they receive the implanted word of God. They gladly yield to God's word, not by force, not because they have to, but because they once had a heart of stone, but now their hearts have been melted by the love of God. And they see and they realize that the only way that they can be near to God and they can come close to God is if they are righteous and declared forgiven of all of their sin, unless they have a new heart and a new spirit. And the result is that they begin to hunger, they begin to thirst for righteousness, and they know that the only way they can be close to God is to have a pure heart. And this brings us to today's beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we come to understand that purity of heart is the only way that we are going to see God. And the first thing that we need to realize is that our heart is not pure. And then we bow down to God, and with a heartfelt repentance, we come to the only fountain that can cleanse us and renew us. True purity of heart is not human effort. It's not moral resolve. It is by the Spirit of God. The Puritan Thomas Watson says that a person may be clothed with great moral virtues, such as justice or charity or prudence and temperance, and yet the devil may dwell in the house. It's not saying you're a Christian. It's not just saying I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And we think of Revelations chapter 3 and verse 1. It reminds us of this truth. The scripture says, I know you have a name and a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know, there's people that claim that they are Christians, but they are dead. And they have tongues of silver. Oh, they know how to speak the right things. They say all the right things. But the truth is, they have hearts of stone and coldness and impurity. Thomas Watson makes a comment. He says, people who are moral, only moral, morality is but strewing flowers on a dead corpse. You know, it does nothing for the corpse. And a man who is highly moral is but a tame devil. So it's not by works. It's not by works that we are saved. It's by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a new heart. It's a pure heart. Now, what does it mean to be pure in heart? It doesn't mean that we are sinless. It doesn't mean that we are perfect in everything that we do. But rather, it's our heart that's being cleansed by grace and a heart that sincerely desires holiness. A heart that desires to be clean. And it's a heart that's no longer fixed on worldly things, which are here today and gone tomorrow. A pure heart no longer pursues sinful pleasures. It's a heart that is single. It has one desire, and that desire is for God. It's a heart purified by the atoning death of Jesus Christ and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And by the heart, you know, now you say, well, what is the heart? I'm not talking about the organ in your chest that pumps blood around the body. Yes, that's the heart. But the gospel is talking about something else when it talks about the heart. And the gospel is mostly concerned about the condition of the heart. And what does that mean? Well, let me explain this. We see in the Lord's dealings with the Pharisees, he has a charge against the Pharisees. He says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Oh, they were concerned only with external matters of religion. And the Lord said to them, "Blind Pharisees, clean the inside." Should you not be concerned? This is what the Lord said to the Pharisees. Should you not be concerned with the weighty matters of the law, with the love of God, with love for your neighbors? And we have to understand that God doesn't look at our outward performance. He looks at the condition of our heart. The Lord looks not at the outward appearance, but at the heart. And that means the very center of your personality. It's not just the seat of affections and emotions. You say, how do you even get that emotions are connected to your heart? Well, we see this by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. A merry heart, or that's a happy heart, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the heart, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So both of these are emotions, cheerfulness and sorrow, and they flow from the heart of man, from the center of man. It's the very center of man's personality and being, the heart. It's a fountain from which everything flows. It includes our intellect, our mind. You say, how do you get that? Again, from the Word of God. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And also the heart is spoken of as the will of man. And we learn this from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he chose not to let the people of Israel go. And you could say his will was hardened, or his heart was hardened. And when the Bible speaks of a heart, it speaks of the total man. So we see the condition of the heart is the center of the Lord's teaching. Blessed, he says, are the pure in heart. Not just the pure on the outside, not just those who come only to church, but those who have had a work done deep in their heart, not on the surface, but the center of their being, their every activity. Christianity is a religion of the heart. And Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us this: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of them flows the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. That simply means with constant effort, with constant effort. And what goes on in the heart determines what goes on in your life. God's central message is about the heart. Now, some people, they draw near to God only with their lips, but their heart is far away from Him. And He speaks of people's hearts growing dull, their ears hard of hearing, their eyes closed, lest they should see and hear and understand with their hearts, and turn so that I would heal them. You can read that in Matthew 13 and verse 15. And the thing is that our hearts, we must hear with not only our ear, but we must hear with our hearts. And the Bible shows us also some very interesting point, that the heart is always the seat of all of our trouble, all of our troubles. And the Lord puts it very clearly in Matthew 15 and verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Yet today, with modern psychology, it's believed that a man's troubles are due to the negative forces of his environment, due to all the things that have happened in his life. You are a product of your environment. I'm sure you've heard that statement, but it's not true. There is one thing that we have to realize and think about, that the world's problems began in the perfect environment, in the Garden of Eden, absolutely perfect. That's where the problems began. So environment can be as perfect as you like, but if your heart is not right, you will still have the same problems. It was in this environment of perfection, everything beautiful, that man fell. So to put man in a perfect environment can't really solve his problems. It is because out of the heart problems arise. Take any problem that we face. Take any difficulty, anything that leads to misery, and you will always trace it to some desire of the heart that got you into that trouble. It's true for an individual, a group of people. It's true for a whole nation. All trouble arises from the human heart, and which we discover when we read the book of Jeremiah. Let's read that verse. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? That's, I'm sorry, I didn't jot down the verse, but in the book of Jeremiah, we discover that it's desperately, above all things, wicked. Man's problems are at the very center of his being, and that center is his heart. So to only develop our intellect isn't going to solve the problem. I was reading something very interesting about the most educated man in the whole world. Actually, he was from Sierra Leone. And this man, at the age of 49, he had 5 PhDs, he had 20 university degrees, he wrote 35 books, he wrote 250 scholarly articles, and he spoke 19 languages. Highly educated man. He was a Hindu, and his heart was divided. He decided, oh, I can't be a Hindu. I want to be a Buddhist. And he converted from being a Hindu to a Buddhist. He wasn't sure what he believed. And sadly, he passed away, and he never knew the Lord. And although he had all this great education, all these degrees, all this intellectual ability to speak all these languages, he was lost. You see, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's who you walk with. And the Lord is talking about, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we read about the Lord speaking about having a single eye. Having a single eye, the light of the body is the eye, and therefore, if the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. And how great that darkness will be if the eye is dark. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And we understand that pureness of heart corresponds with singleness of heart. An open heart where there are no hidden folds, a heart that is sincere, single-minded, single-eyed devotion. A pure heart loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And although this man that we talked about a few minutes ago was so educated, he had a divided heart. He didn't have a single heart. He believed one thing one day, he changed what he believed the next day. He never came to singleness of heart. And possibly the best way, a pure heart loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And the best way to express what it is to be pure in heart is to say that we must be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, perfect and spotless and pure and entire. Another way of seeing a pure person, a pure heart, is someone who keeps the first commandment. Which one is that? Let me remind you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. In everyday life, the meaning is this, that we should live for the glory of God. He alone should be the focus of my life. I desire to know him. I desire to know his ways. I desire to serve him with my whole heart. There's no divisions. There's no other affection that's stronger than my affection for the Lord. My whole heart is involved in my faith. But now let's come to the promise. The promise that we shall see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see him. So if this promise is in the present tense, blessed are, not blessed will be, what is meant by seeing him now? And as a Christian, as a child of God, I can sense his presence. I can know him. The Christian can see God in the many providences of life. A Christian can see God in the events of history. There is a vision possible by the eye of faith that the non-believer does not have. By faith, I can see God's activity in my life. I can know that he's near and not far away. Blessed are the pure in heart. We experience his dealings with us. We experience the joy of answered prayer, the joy of comfort and encouragement from his holy word. We experience the hand of the Lord upholding us when there's difficulties. This is part of seeing the Lord. This is how we see the Lord now on this earth. But of course, that's nothing compared with what eternity will be. Now we see him through a glass dimly, but then we shall see him face to face, John says. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And this is amazing. This is surely an amazing thing. One of the most amazing things that has ever been said to mankind, that people like you and I, that are pressed with so many difficult situations, that live in such a fallen world, that we are going to see him. And if we really believed this, this would revolutionize the way we live. And if we really believe that one day I'm going to have an audience, I'm going to go into the chamber of the king, and I'm going to see him face to face. Oh, what a day that will be. Do you believe this? Is it true for you? Do you realize that there's a day coming when you're going to see the blessed Savior face to face? Not dimly, not through a veil, not distantly, but clearly you will see him, and you'll see him for all eternity. Well, not everybody, but those that are the children of God, those that are born again, those that have a pure heart. Well, how do you get a pure heart? As I begin, heading towards a close, really there's only one way to get a pure and a new heart. We can't earn it. Can't be bought anywhere. No shops in Anuki sell a new heart. And it's a gift of grace. It's only by grace through faith. And we know the Bible verse so well, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give. That's where a new heart comes from. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Oh, what a wonderful gift to have a new heart. And with that new heart, if we look at a corresponding New Testament Bible verse, it's can be explained like this. Therefore, I am reading from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Oh, a new heart, a new life, new tastes, new everything. What a gift of grace. What do the scriptures say? That's what I want to know. How can I get this new heart? All that is needed to receive this new heart is to realize the wickedness and the sinfulness and the darkness of our hearts. And we join King David in his prayer and we cry out to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the conviction. You can't convict yourself. The Holy Spirit shows us that we are in need of a new heart. Even if we were to spend the rest of our lives trying to cleanse our hearts, well, maybe at the end of our life, we would think our heart would be cleaner, but actually our heart would be in a worse condition. There's only one way that our heart can be cleansed, and it's not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this is a faithful saying. He washes us through the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And let me give you another faithful saying. And this is, the Bible puts it this way. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So God's word is faithful. He was faithful then. He's faithful now. He came to save sinners. He came to save those that are lost. If you say, Lord, I'm lost, I'm in need of saving, oh, you qualify to be saved. And those who have a pure heart, we said it before, they're not perfect, but there's one thing, they desire to be perfect. They desire to be right. They long for holiness. They long for truth. And those that have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, they've had their hearts made pure by God. They've believed the gospel. They've repented of their sins. And their only hope is this: I'm in the hands of God. There's a process going on in my life. He's dealing with me. He's transforming my heart. He's transforming me from one degree of glory to another. I'm being cleansed. I'm being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. But do you know, that doesn't mean that we do nothing. That doesn't mean that there's no responsibility that we have. We must not be passive in the matter of our salvation if we are saved. And if we are not yet saved, we must not be passive. The Bible clearly says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we have a responsibility to take a step towards God. And then the scripture goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we know, and the fact is this, we cannot purify our own hearts, but we must not make an excuse. We must not say, well, I'll just let God do it and I'll continue in my life of sin. I'll continue in the filth of sin. I'll wait for God to act. Grace doesn't breed passivity. Grace doesn't make us sit and do nothing. We are not waiting idly for God to act. Rather, grace compels us to seek God with urgency, to seek God, to draw near to him, to forsake all the dark paths that I have walked, as the old writers say, the miry gutters, forsaking sin and seeking cleansing that only God can give. Do you long to be one with the pure hearts? Do you long to be one sincere, fully committed? Do you long to be one that has no division in their heart? Do you long to be one who has a broken and a contrite heart, tender and hates sin? Do you long for purity more than you long for gold and silver and riches? I say one more thing. There are some people that cater only for their lusts. They cater only for what they want. They cater only to gratify the sinful passions and desires, rather than trying to starve their sinful desires. They are possibly, in the past, they have jeered at Christians, laughed at those, and mocked people who are trying to be mindful of God's ways. And most of all, though, they just don't care that a Savior came from heaven to earth and was crucified on the cross for them. They don't care. They're just indifferent to it. And they don't realize that they need their sins to be washed away. They don't realize that they have a wicked and a hard heart, a cold heart, an unbelieving heart. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from this. May the Lord give us a desire for a pure heart, a holy heart, an undivided heart. If you long for a new heart, make your prayer the prayer of David in Psalm 51, as we read earlier. And I will draw to a close with these words. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Make this your personal prayer. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him while your heart is pricked and desiring to be made new. God will freely give you a new heart. He will give you a pure heart. He will put a right spirit within you. But you must seek his face with your whole heart. Oh, come to him today. Come close to him. Even now, as we are drawing to a close, even in your heart, just say to the Lord, oh Lord, my heart has been hard. I want it to be soft. I want it to be pure. Purify my heart, O Lord. Or maybe do it tonight when you get home in the privacy of your room. Kneel down in your room and ask the Lord to put in you a new heart. But call on him and ask him and you shall receive. Let us close with a word of prayer. O Lord, we understand, Lord, that our hearts are wicked and hard and unpleasing to you. And Lord, we would not be like that. We desire to have a soft, a tender heart, a sensitive heart, a heart that is pliable and moldable, that you can shape us into anything that you desire us to be, O Lord. O Lord, let not the deceitfulness and the hardness of heart cause your face to turn from us, O Lord. Let us always, Lord, turn from the wickedness that's in our hearts. We ask you, Lord, for any that don't know you, that have not yet come to salvation, that today you would grant them, O Lord, a new heart, that you would grant them salvation, that you would grant them, Lord, your face to shine upon them. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.